Lord, we are so glad. Lord, we are so privileged and we're so blessed that you are the way maker for us. That, Lord, that even when we don't know it, you're working. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, Lord, you're working. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you are blessing our lives in so many ways. Lord, may we always be grateful for who you are and what you do to take care of us. Through the name of Jesus and through his blood, we pray. Amen. Amen. As we began back in the fall, and we're still looking at this, we're taking a break for Christmas time. We're coming back to the book of Thessalonians as we are talking about coming out of Revelation, what's going to happen in the end times. And as the end times, we come to some things, but then now we come to what's going to happen in the second coming, and the Thessalonians helps us understand that. But before that happens, too often we always look forward to what's happening. You know, a lot of people say, man, I tell you what, I just can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. God will get you there when he wants you there. Okay? And until that time comes, until he comes back, he calls us to live for him and to serve him and to follow him and to be a part of his kingdom's work here on this earth. The book of Thessalonians is written to a group of people who were looking forward to Christ coming back. They were ready for Christ to come back. They were in anger. They were in hurt. They were in desperation. Some things were taking place that was causing some conflict in their lives and all that. They were like, let's get out of here. And sometimes that's kind of how we feel about this world. It's time to get out of here. But God says, not until I'm ready. And until that time comes, God says, there's some things I want you to do. There's some ways I want you to live. There's some activities I want you to be a part of. Until that last person comes to know Christ, and when that last person comes to know Christ, and only God knows who that is, God's going to say, okay, now it's time. Jesus, go get them. And that's going to happen. And I think it's going to happen in my lifetime. I hope it happens in your lifetime. I believe it's going to take place. So we come to the third chapter of the book of Thessalonians, and as we think about this, we think about some things. Before a child can learn to walk, he must learn to stand. Now, for those of you who have little babies in here, wouldn't it be wonderful if your child was like a pony? Stay with me for a minute. When a pony hits the ground, the first thing that pony does is stand up. And that pony is standing up. And the next thing you know, that pony's running everywhere. And the first day, the second day, when a giraffe hits the ground from the long ways up, it hits the ground, the first thing that giraffe does is stands up, wobbly legs, is going. Can you imagine having a baby born, a human baby born, and the first thing that little boy does, that little girl does, jumps up, goes, let's go. And he's running all over the place. Hey, for those of you whose child's not walking yet, it'll happen. And when it does, you're going to say, sit down. Right? Always love when people say, well, my child walked at 6 months. I don't care if they don't walk till 2 years. They'll walk fast enough. Or they say, my child is talking, and he's not even a year old. That's wonderful. I'm glad your child's talking. When he turns to be a teenager, remember that. All right? I'm just saying this. Before a child, God designed us different than animals. He designed us with the need for nurturing, the need for parenting, the need for helping as a small baby. A horse or a deer or anything else can be born, and the next thing you know, they're running everywhere within a day or a couple of hours even. But a child, the average, 9 months to a year, they finally start walking, get some teeth, do some things like that. But a child needs parents to be there with them, to feed them, to change their diapers, to take care of them, to help them stand up. And when they start standing up, the first thing they did, they pulled up. Look at them. They're standing, And then you go, sit down, Too much of that. But they pull up on the coffee table or they pull up on a chair. And then you go, they're standing. Look, they're standing. And then before long, they take that first step, right? And we always want to be there, you know, to see that first step that they take, to see when they're going to walk and see how far they're going to go. And when they take that first step, the first thing they do is they fall down. And the first thing a parent says is, well, failure. Right? No, not at all. They say, our kid took a step. Dad comes home from work. They walked today. Oh, man, I wish I would have been here to see it. Call grandparents. Call people. Let them know. They took a step. They walked. They're going to be able to walk. I never thought they could. But they will. They will. You see, these people in Thessalonica needed someone to help them stand. And Paul was there for them. And see, they needed to learn how to stand on their own. Because too often we rely on somebody else to hold us up, to help us. Let me tell you what, there's a little trick for you people who have babies. This has nothing to do with the message. If you take your finger and put it under their toes, if their toes curl around their finger, they can't walk yet. As soon as their toes stay out, they're going to walk. That's just extra. I can't imagine Paul going up to the Thessalonians saying, let me see your foot. I'm going to put my finger on there, see if you can stand up. Here's the thing. What he said was this. Paul explained how the church was born and how it was nurtured. Now he dealt with the next step, maturity, getting them to where they need to be. The key word in this chapter is found in verse 2 and verse 13. It's established. So let's read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, he's not there with the people. He's in Athens, and he's writing this letter back to the Thessalonians, and he says, therefore, we could no longer stand it. We thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution. And you know it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I had also sent to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be for nothing. And then he goes on, and these people are encouraged. Paul explained three things that he did to help these people grow in their faith. Three things to help them become who they were. Now, for my life, and I hope for your life, you've had someone who has mentored you. You've had a mentor. Someone that came along in your life who helped you mature in your faith. Who helped you grow in your faith. Just like a baby when it's born, it's got to have parents. It has to have someone there to feed them, to take care of them, to clothe them until they grow, until they one day can walk on their own. One day they can live on their own. One day they can function as a mature individual. Hopefully you've had someone in your life who did that for you. We could probably stop right now and start naming people, and you could name individuals that you've had in your life. You say, this is someone. Maybe it might even have been your parents. It might have been a youth worker, or it might have been an adult Sunday school teacher, or it might have been a co-worker, or someone who came alongside of you when you were struggling in your faith and you were needing someone to teach you about the Word and teach you how to stand up on your own two feet, and God placed them in your path in doing that. Have you told that person? Thank you. It's important that we do that. Paul is here and he's writing. He's over in Athens and he's writing and said, man, I hope y'all are making it. He would love to hear that they're doing good. And they were. They were doing okay. They were doing good. But he sent Timothy. He said, Timothy, go over there and help those people. My heart aches for them because I don't know. I know they're going through persecution. I know they're going through difficulties. And I need to make sure that they're not backing up on their commitment. I need to make sure that they're walking with Christ. I need to make sure that they've not fallen down. And if they have fallen down, go help them back up. Come alongside of them and help them. So the first thing that he did, he sent a helper. He sent this helper. When Paul and his friends left Thessalonica, he went to Berea and ministered there. But the troublemakers from Thessalonica followed them and stirred up opposition. He left for Athens. He went there. And then he said, I got to go back to Thessalonica. Look at verse, look the concern that he has in verse 1. He said there, the wherefore that opens up this chapter, therefore, wherefore, it meant something there. Paul expressed his love for the believers. It's because of his love he could not abandon them when they needed spiritual help. Have you ever abandoned anyone when they needed you most? I think all of us probably have at one time or another. Maybe did it on purpose. But maybe when someone needed us the most, we weren't there. We were too busy in our own world. But God calls us, just like Paul. I can imagine Paul's heart. Paul, here's a guy who at one time, when he was named Saul of Tarsus, he went around killing Christians. He went around with letters of killing and destroying these Christians. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? The first people that are going to greet Paul when he gets to heaven are people that he killed. Pretty amazing, huh? He's going to be there walking into heaven. And they're going to go, hey, Paul, I remember you. You killed me. But thank you, you're on our side now. For sure. But Paul had a heart for these people. Paul had a deep love for them. And he had a concern for people. He could not abandon them when they needed help. He was not only an evangelist, but Paul was a real pastor. Paul didn't just go in and say, hey, all you people get saved, have fun, see you later. Paul kept writing back, and that's why we have so many books of the New Testament that were written by Paul. He wrote back to the people who came to Christ, encouraging them, telling them how they needed to live their lives, sometimes correcting them, but he cared about people. I hope that you have someone in your life who cares about you in that way. I hope that you have individuals, teachers and pastors and deacons and friends and parents and neighbors and people who care about you. And that's a great thing. But what about them? Do they have you to care about them? Well, you see, being a Christian is not just about coming to church. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's about actually reaching out and caring for people and loving people and caring for them and showing them the truth and the way. He was this person that he sent. He sent Timothy. Look at verse 2. It tells what Timothy. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Not every believer is established to help establish other Christians in their walk. But they can be. Maybe you say, I don't know how I could help someone. What can I do? Number one, you can pray for people. Everyone can pray for people. And we pray for people and we lift them up before the Lord. And then if you don't know how to disciple someone, learn. There is no reason why we can't learn. Why we can't learn to encourage people and disciple people and do that. And that's what Timothy was. He was an ideal man that Paul sent to the church to help them stand firm. They were Paul's special agents that he had. He used them as troubleshooters to go do some things. So what kind of person can help a younger Christian or help another person? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, he says, Timothy, our brother. What did he mean by that? He meant he was a Christian also. You can't lead someone farther than you are yourself. And if you're not a Christian, you can't help someone else who's not a Christian. You need to be able to help someone else. So the first thing you need to do is know, are you in the faith? Timothy was the brother. He was someone who was a Christian. He knew he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest thing you can do for people that you minister to is work on your relationship with Christ. If your relationship is deep, you can help lead others. Timothy was also not only a Christian, but he was also a minister. That word there, he says, he was a fellow minister there. It's simply a Greek word for a servant. Our English word deacon comes from the word diakonos. Timothy was not afraid to work. He was a servant. He was a worker. He was someone who was not afraid to get out there and do what God called him to do. Paul said, I'm going to send someone who's not afraid to work. Now, I can tell you something, folks. There's a lot of people today that are afraid of work. Might be like the one guy said, I'm not afraid of work. I can lay right down beside it and go to sleep. God calls us to be workers in His body. God created us for work. He created us to do it. We don't work to become a Christian. We work because we are a Christian. Now get that right. Sometimes we get that backwards. We think, I work because I want to please God. I want to make sure that I'm a Christian. I want to make sure that God sees me. No, you work because you are a Christian. You do good works because God has blessed your life and you want to bless other people. Third thing was, Timothy was a team man. He said he was a fellow worker. He was a fellow worker. He didn't try to run the show himself. He didn't say, hey, Paul, I know what you're doing, but I'm going to go over here. I'm going to do it my way. He was a team player. He got in with others and he said, let's work together to see what we can do. Paul, I know you've led these people to Christ. Now I'm going to just continue the work that you've done. He was a team player. God needs us to be team players. He was also a fellow worker with other believers. He obeyed Paul. He left Athens for Thessalonica. Now, he may not have wanted to go to Thessalonica. He may have said, you know, I like it here in Athens. Things are good. We live close to a Walmart. There's good doctors here. There's good things here. One of the things, folks, as we have talked with many about associate pastors, sometimes they would say, how far is it to Walmart? How many people are in that town? It's what? And they ask about different things. Our ideal is, we ask is, what's your call in your life? Are you called to come here? It's not for everyone. Folks, it's for those who are called here. Timothy knew he was called to go to Thessalonica. And so he went and he did what God called him to do that. But the church was having some problems. The church was having some conflicts. And verse 3 to 5, he talks about the trials and the testing that come into our lives. As Christians, they're not just accidents that happen to us. They are appointments. Sometimes trials and difficulties that come to our way, we go, man, God, you made a mistake. And God said, no, I didn't. Those are divine appointments. They're to help you grow. They're to help you mature. They're to help you become stronger. How do you ever know how mature you are if you never have any conflicts? That you can't face those things and deal with those things. And when you do, you understand how God can help you grow and do those things. The second thing he did in verse 6 through 8, he wrote him a letter. He sent Timothy, and then he wrote him a letter. They go, wrote a letter. Well, that ain't much. Why would you write me a letter? It was important. I'm glad he wrote a letter because the letters that Paul wrote, we have most of our New Testament are letters that Paul wrote to the churches. Now, Paul wrote other letters, we know, and the Scripture tells us, and Paul himself tells us in the previous letter and the other letter I wrote, we don't have those letters. These are the ones that God has preserved for us so that we could have help in our everyday lives through these letters. He wrote him a letter. Timothy met Paul at Corinth in Acts 18:5, and he gave him the glad news that things were going well at Thessalonica. The phrase in that passage was he brought good tidings to him. Timothy was to Paul, it was that things were happening and things were good in Thessalonica. He reported that new believers were standing firm. In spite of persecution, they did not believe the lies the enemy had told them about Paul, but they still held him in esteem, love. And Timothy shared that. And Paul said, I got to write him a letter. Now, that's one thing we don't do much these days. We don't write many letters. We don't write many thank you letters. We don't write many thank you notes. You know, we maybe text, T-U, you know, thank you. That's about all we get out there anymore. There's something about the personal way in which Paul wrote a letter. He wrote a letter, and it meant something. And they had that. You know, one of these days, what's going to happen is in a box up in the attic, there's going to be an old iPhone with all of the love letters that were written to the person over the year. And you know, it's going to have an I and a heart and a you. Won't be love letters from old boyfriends. Just be old text or old emails. But it's important, folks. Sometimes we need to sit down and read a letter, write a card, make a note that says, hey, thinking about you, thank you, praying for you. It's important. I love getting those kind of notes. I have a place in my office that I keep notes like this. All it is a little penguin. I think it's a penguin. And it says from Zoe. Thank you, Zoe. She gives me notes. I have a bunch of them from little children in my office. The adult one I just throw away. No, not really. If they're not signed, I don't read them. Never know about those. But what I'm saying, folks, is sometime we need, and Paul wrote a letter and he shared with them his heart. God's word that we have is one of the best tools for establishing a new Christian in their faith. Helping them get into God's word, having them read God's word, spending time in God's word, learning some scriptures, memorizing some scriptures, spending some time there. The Bible is able to establish us because it is the inspired word of God. It's not like any other letter there, or any other book that you may read. Now, there are tons of great books out there, tons of great good Christian books, but none of them compare to reading God's word, because it is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will help us and help us grow in him. 1 Thessalonians that he wrote here is saturated with doctrines. A lot of people say, well, doctrine, what does that mean? It means the beliefs of our faith, the foundational understanding of who we are and the beliefs there. Every major doctrine of the faith is put out in these brief chapters of the book of Revelation of Thessalonians. Every one of them. There are dozens of references to God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. He deals with sin and salvation. He deals with the doctrine of the church, the work of the ministry, doctrine of last things. He did not remain very long, but he taught as much, and he wrote it in a letter to them. Important. So he wrote them a letter, did that for them. Then the third thing he did, he sent a helper, he wrote a letter. One of the most important things he did in verse 9 through 13, he goes on to tell us something there. Verse 9 begins this way. He said, how can we thank God for you in return for all your joy we have experienced because of you before our God? As we pray earnestly night and day to seek your face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Then he started praying. Now may the God and Father himself of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What did he do thirdly? He prayed for them. He prayed for them. One of the most important things we can do, the word of God and prayer should always go together. Samuel, the prophet of Israel, said this, in 1 Samuel 12:23, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. He said, God forbid that I sin against God, sin against the Lord for not praying. When we don't pray, it's a sin. It's a sin not to pray for people, is what he tells us. Jesus taught us, he prayed for the disciples. He prayed for the Paul prayed for the Thessalonian church, their faith would not be frail and their faith would not fail. It's important that we learn to pray for people. because God has given us that line to be able to do that. Paul prayed for three things. Look what he says here. First, he prayed their faith might be mature, verse 10. He said, I want your faith to be mature. When I come back to Thessalonica, I don't want to find a bunch of babies crawling around with dirty diapers. And I know, you know, babies have dirty diapers, but the Christian, in the Christian faith, we got too many Christians who are crawling around waiting to be fed with dirty diapers. Just the way it is. It's time to grow up. That's what Paul is trying to say. He says he prayed for them to be mature. He asked Paul, he said, I want to come back. I want to long to see them again. He longed to minister to them and help them bring their faith to maturity. He said the word there, perfect, has the meaning of adjust, equip, or furnish. It's used when a fisherman would mend his nets. He said, now that net is perfect. It has no holes in it. In your Christian life, I know there's holes, just like there is in mine. And God wants those holes to be mended. He wants us to work in different areas of our life and say, I want to mend those areas, fix those places so that you can be useful for the kingdom of God. His second thing that he prayed for in verse 12 was their love might abound. Times of suffering can be times of selfishness. And he was afraid that they would kind of worry about themselves and not worry about others. He said, I want your love to grow. I want you to learn to love more. Now, love is very important. And in this world, it's used in so many wrong ways. It's used in so many things to say, well, you got to love everybody and love everything. That's not what God's talking about. We don't love everybody and love everything. We love what God loves and who God loves. And we follow that way. We don't love what people do. And we don't love the sin. We love the sinner. And it's hard to do sometimes. But we must love. And that's what he says. I want your love to abound. He said, to each and every other person, your love should be shown. The world needs to see real love. We've seen counterfeit love. We've seen what the devil has done with love. We've seen fake things that take place. And the devil calls it love. It's not. And God says the world needs to see real love. I heard of a pastor in his counseling, in a book I was reading on counseling for young married couples. He said, I often ask the man in the counseling session, he said this, if your wife became paralyzed 3 weeks after you were married, do you love her enough to stay with her and care for her? True love deepens in times of difficulty. Gwen and I had a real good friend that we were in college with, and she was a phenomenal piano player. We had to keep a fire extinguisher over there by the piano when she played. And there was a friend of ours that we had at college who was an evangelist. He was a singer. They got together, they got married, and things were going great. He would sing, and she would play the piano, and everything was going great until one day she got a bad headache, and she ended up with a brain tumor. During that brain tumor time, she ended up having brain surgery and messed up her difficulty in playing and everything else, and the evangelist singer divorced her, went on with his life. Love grows in time of difficulties. And that's what Paul was praying. He said, I want your love to abound and grow. He made a third request in his prayer. His third request was for holiness of life. Verse 13. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness. In holiness. It's the term, again, the return of Jesus Christ should motivate believers to live a holy life. But he says, I want you to be holy. I want you to be holy. What does that mean? What does that mean? Holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. the scripture says. Now, we're not holy because we want to please God. We're holy because God has redeemed us. And out of love for our God, we live a holy life. There's certain activities we don't involve ourselves with. There's certain things that we do not do. There's certain movies we may not watch. There's certain we have a thing in our home called Pure Flix. Anybody ever seen Pure Flix? It's supposed to be for families. They take out all the cussing, and they take out all the sexual scenes, and they take out all the violence. And most movies are about 3 minutes long. So the other night, we're watching a movie on there, and all of a sudden, it starts going off and starts saying words and stuff. I contacted the company, and I said, "Hey, what's going on here? I paid for this service so that I don't have to hear this stuff, watch this stuff, and see this stuff." And the guy said, "Well, you know, sometimes it just slips through the cracks." Well, I said, "Well, don't let this one slip again, or I won't be paying you for any of your services." Folks, God calls us to a holy life. And there's certain things that as Christians, the world is watching. They watch how we talk. They watch how we do our business dealings. They watch how we live our lives. They see us and they judge God by how we are as believers. So Paul is praying for these Thessalonians. He said, "I'm praying for you to be holy." Holy means set apart. It means unique. It means different. And too often we are so filtered into this world that there's not anything different with us. It means something that is set apart for a special service. That's what holiness means. Anybody ever grow up with silverware in your house? Had a box of silverware that mama kept in the pantry somewhere. And once a year you got to get it out and polish it for a special occasion. You know, we're having Thanksgiving meal, we're having something, you'd polish that silverware up so you can have it out. And then you take it, put it back in a box and put it up for the next special occasion. God calls us to be separate from the world, not for just special occasions, but for every day. Every day. When people look at us, when they see us, they go, "That guy's different. He talks different. He doesn't listen to those jokes. He doesn't tell those jokes. He doesn't use those words. He lives his life different." That's what Paul was praying. He said, "Live different so that people can see there's a difference in you. And they can desire what you have. And they can desire that there's something different in you than's in the world." It's important. Anybody can be ungodly. Anybody. But it takes real dedication before our Lord to walk in holiness. Do we fall down? Yeah. Do we stay down? No. We get up, we ask God to forgive us, and we move on, and we change our life. Because our lives are a witness. And I tell you now, right now, here's one thing I'm going to tell you. You're either a missionary or you're a mission field. We got too many people who are mission fields and not missionaries. That doesn't mean you have to go to a foreign land. That means sometimes you got to go across the street or to your school or to your job or to your family and let them know that Christ has made a difference in your life. And because of that, you live different. You act different. You walk different. You talk different. Paul said to these people, "Here, it's time to take a stand. But before you can walk, you got to learn to stand." He said, "And the only way you're going to learn to stand is by following after Christ and trusting in Him." He said, "I'm going to send you some help." And God sends us help. He sends us people to help us. But He expects us to learn from them and to grow and to walk like we should. Bow your head with me today. Are you walking with Christ? The people around you know it. Are you living your life different? Are you walking in holiness? Are you walking in love? Or do they see someone who's angry? They see someone who looks like everybody else, acts like everyone else in the world? God says, be holy as I am holy. Father, I pray that as we examine our hearts and our lives, God, that we will truly change those places and those areas through your power and through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that need to be changed. May we follow after you with a pure heart. Lord, may we stand before you someday blameless because, Lord, we have sought forgiveness and we walked with you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.